Good morning. It's so great to see everyone here. I invite you to take out your Bibles. If they're on your phone, take out your phone. How often do you hear that? Take out your phone. Your outlines, if you have your outlines with you as well. I just want to say, I love hearing from Don and Margaret. I sure miss those mission times that we generally have been having. And you know, something else is that Radius is starting up this weekend. And what I've heard is that they've had a great first weekend, 62 students. And man, it's just so exciting for me to be a part of a church that takes the Great Commission seriously to go and make disciples in all the world. That's what we're doing. And we get to do that through our missionaries, and it's just a thrill. So Don and Margaret know that we'll be praying for you guys as you go, and Radius as you guys get going over these next days. So, you know, we're going to talk this morning about imitating Christ from 1 Peter chapter 5, so you can turn there in your Bibles. And what the Bible and what Peter identifies as the main issue in keeping us from that and getting in the way of that is pride. I don't think that should be a surprise to any of us. He gives some final words of instructions in this chapter. Peter's winding down his letter. So he gives us some of these instructions. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, when we talk about pride, it makes me think of the Titanic. And the Titanic was supposedly the strongest and most luxurious ship ever made. They said at the time that even God himself could not sink this ship. It took 12,000 men 2 years to build it. And when it was built, it was the largest man-made object in the world. On April 14th, 1912, before its maiden voyage, they decided they did not need to have a lifeboat drill since it was such an invincible boat. Famous last words. And then at 11:40 p.m., it struck an iceberg. You know what happened next. Well, it reminds me of these rather prophetic words in Proverbs 16 that you've got on your outline. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Why is this? Well, because pride distorts our view of reality. Pride makes it difficult for us to receive counsel. And so a prideful person just won't learn from their mistakes. And they will make bad decisions. Pride is the oldest sin in the universe. It ruins everything. It's what cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. It's what cast Lucifer out of heaven. In fact, pride says to all of us something powerful. Listen to what this, someone wrote this about pride. Listen to this. My name is pride. I'm a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you are too full of you to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another person's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convinced you to seek your own. My name is pride. I'm a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry, if you stick with me, you'll never know. That's the destructive power of pride that we all struggle with. So I want to set the scene here just for a little bit of what were the verses we're looking at. So as we've talked about, Peter is writing to sufferers. 21 times he mentions suffering in this book, in these five chapters of this first letter. And when suffering is present, you need good leaders, so we talked about last week, but you also need good followers. And that's what we're talking about this week. So suffering brings out the worst attitudes in us. Tempers will fly. Pride will rear its ugly head. And so here's what these verses are about. This is at the top of your outline. God equips us to lead a lifestyle patterned after Jesus. That's why we imitate him, to love people. The more our values mirror what the Bible teaches, the greater pushback, even persecution, we'll receive from those who don't follow Christ. The church will flourish when its leaders truly shepherd and feed God's flock, and when the flock follows its shepherd. We all need to be humble enough to submit to those whom God has placed over us. Humility is what allows us to work together in unity. When this happens, the church is a glowing representation of God's kingdom. You know, Peter had already written to them about being submissive to the government. We've talked about that, governmental authorities and practicing submission in many different types of relationships. And we've talked about that. And now he commands all believers to submit to God and to each other. So let's read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is God's word. And so Peter gives the church three important admonitions to obey if they're to glorify God and be like Christ in the midst of their suffering. And the first one, number one on your outline, is submission. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Those who are young believers are called to submit themselves to those who are more mature believers, generally those who have a little bit of gray hair. I want us to say a word to kids here, because I know we've got kids here. You know what, kids? There's no one on the face of this earth that wants you to be more successful than your mom and dad. And so you listen to your mom and dad. They've got good words of counsel for you. They want you to be successful in life. And like is often the case, we see the same words written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, my mom's family is Mennonite. They live north of Wichita, Kansas, in a farming community. They're almost all farmers. And in Kansas, this might be a little scary to think about, but you can officially get your driver's license when you're 14 years and 6 months old. I got my driver's license on that day. That's really scary. But I remember the first time I drove north to see my relatives by myself, and I came to what's very common up there, a lot of dirt roads and a lot of very narrow bridges. And the first bridge I came to that was like that, it said yield, and so I've read my little book. I know what yield means. And so I looked and there were no cars coming the other way. So I zipped right on through, spent the day with my relatives. And on my way back, I remember coming to that same bridge and it said yield on the other side. And I'm like, that's funny. Why would there be a yield sign on both sides of that bridge? Sure enough, I looked in my rearview mirror on the way through and there was the yield sign on the other side. And I thought, you know what? That's not bad, because drivers from both directions were requested to give the right of way. And I think that's a reasonable and a gracious way to not cause an accident, and also a reasonable and a gracious way in relationships that there's not a head-on collision in relationships. We learn to yield to each other. Let the other person have the right of way. You know, all believers, young and old, should submit to each other, and all of us should submit to God. And when we're submitted to God like that, the relationships work. Submitting to each other works. And you've got this on your outline. Submission is to trust God enough with your life so that you don't live for people's affirmation, but you wait for God to lift you up and reward you, because God will lift you up and reward you. And so the next thing on your outline is that submission to any authority is an act of faith. When you submit to another believer, it's an act of faith because you're trusting that God is sovereign in spite of what the issues are, in spite of who the leaders are. This doesn't mean you can't challenge leaders to follow Jesus and to make sure they're doing that, but we submit to each other. We submit to those whom God has placed over us. And I want to remind us that we can't even be saved without submitting our lives to Christ. That's what it means to be saved. We submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ. Is He Lord of every area of your life? We let Him in our lives, and we don't want to let Him in the closets in our lives. We need to let Christ in every area of our lives. In virtually every part of life, there's a structure of submission, if you will, that makes things work, whether it's at your job, whether it's in your family, whether it's at work, at church, is the same way. We defer to each other. We stay open. We talk with each other. We converse. We avoid the attitude that it's my way or the highway. So here's the first exhortation. You have it on your outline. Submit to those who are wise. That's what Peter's saying to us. And acts of submission have to be married to an attitude of humility. That's number two. Number two is an attitude or humility, having an attitude of humility. You know, the Greco-Roman world despised humility. Humbled people in the ancient world were those who had been conquered. They were the ones who became slaves. Peter says in verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. To be clothed is an interesting term because it's talking about an apron that slaves would wear that identified them as slaves. And the idea is that Christians ought to have humility in their conduct so that everyone is able to recognize them as Christians because of their humility. We often talk about humility as being genuine gratefulness or having a modest view of oneself. This is good, but the biblical definition of humility really goes beyond that. The biblical definition, you've got it on your outline, says true humility continually focuses on Christ-likeness as well as the wisdom and salvation of God. And then right after that, biblical humility is grounded in the nature of Christ. Biblical humility is grounded in the nature of Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, we don't always think of this verse and when we think of humility, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 that you have on your outline, I think is a great way to look at humility. It's a perfect summary of the biblical idea of humility. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And so to be humble means to have complete trust in God, who will lead us. How does God lead us? Through His word. We obey His word. And that's, we learn from his understanding and his wisdom, and we take that and put that into practice in our lives every day. Here's how C.S. Lewis describes what it's like to interact with someone who's truly a humble person. He says this: to even get near humility, for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be always telling you that he is a nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he has seemed a cheerful, intelligent person who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. I love that. So why do we clothe ourselves with humility? Because it says, look at the verse, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So pride, as we've already seen, is the quickest way to pick a fight with God. God hates pride. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Verse 6 of our text says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. We're called to humble ourselves. So how does that happen? How do we do that? How can we develop the discipline of humbling ourselves? Well, here's what one guy did. How many of you have heard the name Nick Wallenda? Do you know that name? Yeah, number of hands are up. So Nick Wallenda is a Christ follower who became the most watched high wire artist and daredevil in the world. Two of his last recent feats were seen by over 1 billion people around the world. When he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and then later when he walked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. Well, Linda knows that he'll be tempted to pride. And so after the huge crowds and the media are gone, he engages in a spiritual discipline that he says helps him so much, keep grounded and keep humble. So he walks where the crowds have stood quietly, and he picks up trash. And here's what he says about that. My purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd leaves a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of picking up trash is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me, so I have to force myself into situations that are humbling. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep me from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I pick up trash because it reminds me that if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. And so we humble ourselves. What are you doing to humble yourself? I love the next quote you have on your outline from D.L. Moody. It says, be humble or you'll stumble. And we have to remember that the mighty hand of God is the one directing our lives. And he can also direct the lives of others. He is directing the lives of others. Humility is as essential for success in relationships as oil is essential for the running of an engine. And that's true whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's friendship, whether it's a working relationship, no matter what relationship it is. Humility keeps others close to you. Paul said it like this in Philippians 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And of course, for the greatest example of humility, where do we go? We go to Jesus. We look at him. Jesus is, that's where we find humility. I love this, and it says in Philippians, Paul continues in that same passage that Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. One of the problems with humility is that when you know you're humble, it leads to pride. And so I love this next prayer, also from D.L. Moody. He says, Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know it. Sometimes humility is found in unusual places. When President Ronald Reagan was in the hospital one time, a nurse came in and found him on his hands and knees wiping up water and said, Mr. President, we have people to do that stuff. And his response, looking up to her from being down on all fours, was, I didn't want you or anyone else to get in trouble for having water on the floor that I spilled. Humility. It's not thinking about yourself. It's thinking about others. And then the last phrase of verse 6 says that he may lift you up in due time. And the key phrase there is in due time. Until that person's ready for it. And God never seems to be in a hurry. You know, there are so many Old Testament examples of people becoming humble, and it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Do you remember how long Moses was in the desert kicking sheep around before God decided to use him after he'd already spent 40 years in the best schools in Egypt? It was 40 more years in the desert, and then God used him, decided to use him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember Joseph at the end of Genesis? He was in prison, and he was separated from people for at least 13 years before God lifted him up to a position of power. One of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And James chapter 1 says that one reason for suffering is that we might learn patience. When Peter says in verse 6 that he may lift you up in due time, I think he's referring to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14 when he says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so Peter challenges with a second exhortation. It's on your outline. And the second exhortation is humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And the third quality that will help us give glory to God in the midst of suffering and make us like Christ is trust. That's number three, trust. You know, anxiety has been described as the number one mental health issue today. 7 million people in this country have been diagnosed with what is called general anxiety syndrome disorder as a primary symptom in their lives. And how many people have not ever been diagnosed? According to the British Academy of Health, people with this issue struggle to remember the last time they felt relaxed. Barnes & Noble Booksellers has reported a 25% increase in the sale of books that have to do with how to handle anxiety. And I'm sure that over the last 6 months with this coronavirus, that percentage has increased even more. But God gives us His remedy for our anxiety in verse 7. You know, all of these verses are verses that you could underline. In fact, if you are memorizing the verses along with us as we go through 1 Peter, I've got down all three of these verses for us to memorize. These are great verses to memorize. I challenge you to do that, but especially verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, if anybody knew from experience about God's care for him, it was Peter. When you read the four Gospels, you discover that Peter was there for so many of Jesus' miracles. In fact, you can look at the list. I've got some of them listed, some of the big ones listed. Six of them, but there were so many. And so right underneath that, it says it takes humility to recognize that God cares. and then to admit your need, and even let others in the family of God help you. Let others help you. Sometimes we think wrongly that struggles that we have brought on ourselves by our own sin and our own stupidity are not things that God wants to help us with. Let me assure you, nothing could be further from the truth. When we turn to God in repentance, He will carry the weight of even those struggles in our lives. You know, this doesn't happen by us being passive, but by actively praying, by actively talking to God and asking Him to take our anxious thoughts and our cares. This verse has been described as a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's the secret of knowing the peace of God and the rest of God in your life. And I know that's something we all want. We want to know the peace of God. We want to know the rest of God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And so you have this on the outline. When you do learn to trust God, it keeps trouble from consuming you. You can either carry the worry yourself, or you can cast that worry on Him, and He carries it for you. You know, earlier this year, we were with a group of some of you in Israel, and we went out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And we saw a man take a heavy net and cast it out on the water. When he pulled it back, there weren't any fish in it, but that's how the fishermen fish with those nets. But it's the same idea here. We cast our burdens on the Lord. We cast our anxieties on Him. Have you cast your worries this morning onto your heavenly Father? He wants to take them all. Don't live like a non-Christian. Don't be an atheistic Christian by the way you live your life. Trust God even with your anxieties. It doesn't mean the anxieties disappear, but it means you won't be consumed by them. You can rest in God. You can have the peace of God in the midst of those anxieties. When they come up again, you cast them back on the Lord. You throw them on Him. And notice we're to cast all of our care on Him. Not most, not some, but all. Maybe we think there are some things in our lives that are so insignificant that God's not interested. And so we can handle them ourselves. But that's not what He's saying here. That's not the point at all. Even our biggest anxieties are small to God. Nothing is big to God. The discipline is to keep on casting them and don't let them build up, because what will happen is there's a little anxiety, so we think I can handle this. And then 10 minutes later, there's another anxiety and they keep building up. We just keep casting them on the Lord throughout the day. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous," on your outline. "And His ears are attentive to their cry." Just think about what He's saying here. You are dear to God. He cannot take His eyes off you. That's how much He loves you. It seems the psalmist David was Peter's inspiration for this. Look at Psalm 55, also on your outline. "Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." God cares for His own. You're never outside the scope of His care. Never. You know, think of when a child comes to a parent and wants to talk to the parent. The parent doesn't care how insignificant it is. He just loves to be able to interact with the child. And it's the same with God. We can bring anything to Him. So here's the question. Will you recognize it when it comes to, when God's care comes to you? Will you welcome it? Sometimes it might come as, and not in the way you would think it would come, with a cool drink on a beautiful day. Well, maybe here that's possible, but that's not the way it's going to come. Maybe it comes with God giving you the courage to face some trials that you're going through in your life and not run from them. Cast all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Will you say that out loud with me right now? God cares for me. God cares for me. You have to decide what kind of God you're going to believe in. If he's your heavenly father, treat him as a heavenly father. C.H. Spurgeon says this, and you've got the quote on your outline, we are to cast our care, which is foolishness, upon the Lord, for he exercises a care, which is wisdom. Care to us can be exhausting, but God is all sufficient. Care to us is sinful, but God's care for us is holy. Care distracts us from service, but the divine mind does not forget one thing while remembering another. And this leads to Peter's third challenge, throw yourself on the mercy of God, on the mercy and the care of God. Throw yourself on the mercy and care of God. And you know where the mercy and care of God begins? Begins at the cross. God is merciful because he offers salvation to us as a free gift from Jesus. And at the same time, God is perfectly just because his wrath has been fully satisfied by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And so if you don't know the salvation of God, you need to humble yourself and come before the cross and thank God for his justice, that Christ paid the penalty for you, for your sin. And by his blood, God's justice was satisfied, and then you can receive God's mercy at the cross and his grace at the cross. And so we have these three exhortations from Peter, these three powerful reminders to us from God. And if you want to conquer pride, if you want to imitate Jesus, then you focus on these exhortations. And how do you need to grow? Jesus submitted to his Father. He came here to save us. He was humble. He is the good shepherd who cares for you. And so, who are you having a hard time submitting to in your life? How is it that you are humbling yourself before God? And what cares do you have that you're keeping for yourself and not turning over to God that are causing you to be anxious, to have anxiety? You give them to God. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rest in you today as an act of faith. And by faith, we tie around ourselves the apron of humility. May we be known for our humility. And Lord, may we continually throw ourselves onto your mercy and care. You know, Lord, where we feel discouraged or overwhelmed or too weak to go on. Will you help us trust in you every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, for strength and wisdom and for love this coming week? And dear Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, may they just cry out to you, invite you to come and be the Lord of their lives. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.